All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, December 1st, 2019. This is a communion Sunday, so we're having a communion message, and also this December, so we're into Christmas here. The title of this message is Why Jesus Came. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, again, thanking you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save a people for yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for that, for Jesus' life. We thank you, Lord, for all that he did in our behalf, living the life that we are supposed to live but cannot, and dying the death to pay the penalty for sin, not his own but ours, and being raised from the dead, and now sitting at your right hand, Father God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and coming again. So we ask for that your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth, to guide us into the truth of your word, that we might come into a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. We speak of the incarnation, the Word made flesh. We describe Jesus as the Messiah, the mediator of a new covenant, surety of that covenant, the sin bearer, curse bearer, bearer of the wrath of God, and bearer of the glory of God. We say he is a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature and a human body, the God-man, fully God, fully man. But what did Jesus say about his coming? Well, when he talked about it, Jesus was standing before Pilate. He had already stood before the religious court and would soon stand before the people's court. Pilate questioned Jesus as to whether or not he was a king. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end, or for this purpose, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Isaiah tells us how God offered mercy. In looking ahead to the Messiah, we read in Isaiah 55, verses 3 and 4, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." That was Isaiah 55, verses 3 and 4. So Jesus was born king. He was sent by the Father to bear witness unto the truth. Pilate wanted to know what we all want to know. What is truth? What is truth? John 14, 6 says, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, or through me, or by means of me." Again, Jesus says in John 17, 3 and 17, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." 1 John 5, 6 says, "This is he that comes by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that bears witness, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is truth." Okay. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. According to John 15, 26, he is the Comforter, the Paraclete, whom Jesus sends from the Father. The Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father and testifies of Christ. When the Spirit of truth is come, He guides the believer into all truth. He does not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is what he speaks. He shows things to come. He glorifies Christ. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He receives of Christ and reveals things to the believer. That's from John 16, verses 13 to 15. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16, which is one of the early, they consider them creeds of, you know, what they believed. These are creedal statements, C-R-E-D-A-L, statements. Jesus was on trial for his life, back before Pilate there. He was at the end of his life being numbered with the transgressors as sin bearer, while at the same time having no personal sin. So Jesus sometimes answers as himself, depending on the question asked him, and sometimes he's answering because he is standing in, or taking our place, standing in our place, taking our place. So he answers as the sin bearer, bearing our sin, not his own. He had no personal sin. He stood in silence before his accusers as a lamb led to the slaughter when in his role as mediator or surety of the covenant. But when questioned about who he was personally, he answered. What that means is that there was a reason Christ came. There is more to Christmas than family, friends, food, presents, and glitter. Maybe I should have reversed that order. More to Christmas than glitter and presents, food, friends, and family. Okay, but since people seem to like glitter, Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. That means that there is truth, absolute truth. Now, years ago, I spoke at the Harvard Law School Christian Fellowship, and basically, it got into discussions about truth as being relative. What is true for you, or you think that something is true, may not be truth for someone else. Relative truth. But there is an absolute truth out there, and Jesus bears witness to absolute truth. He is the truth, the Holy Spirit is the truth, and God the Father is the one true and living God. Truth. Jesus bears witness. We need to discover that truth, that absolute truth. Today, people opt for relativism. Truth is a social construct. Truth is considered a social construct. So, back when our son there was in college, they had a class, because I remember, they had a class, and the belief was the truth is socially constructed. So anybody could contribute to the truth of, in that room, what would be considered true. And so they made a list, or I guess it was on the board, or however they did it. And so Stephen got scripture in there. Absolute truth, the scripture. See? But then it got to be, I don't know, did they vote on it? What was
no,
true?
The discussion group for the cultures, ideas, and values, the class, the series, or whatever for the year, and mine was technology, science, and society, or something like that. Anyway, and so when you meet in the small groups, you have a graduate student who's in charge, and just a few of us would be, you know, sitting around the table, And I thought because they had the Book of John and Revelation. I thought, wow, I'm a Christian. My whole life I've been studying this stuff, and this is going to be great. You know, maybe my only easy class in college or something. My only easy thing, right? No, but hopeful. And as soon as they started the discussion group, they said, "So you read John Revelation? What are some of your opinions?" And before I could even get my hand up, or whatever, someone immediately says, "The God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament." And then the teacher immediately, so the discussion leader immediately says, I like that, let's go with that. And then they built the whole rest of the thing off of that false premise. And then anytime anyone came in with something that wasn't true, they added it to what they considered to be true, and they said, okay, we'll go with that idea then, and let's go with that. No matter how crazy the idea was from what we had read, they would kind of go with it. And what they ended up with was just so far away from the truth, even from what we read. I think they were bringing their biases in from, maybe they didn't even
anywhere,
read it.
Who knows?
Maybe they hadn't even read it yet. I don't know, but it was so far away that I couldn't even, I was trying hard to bring it to something that was even recognizable in Christianity, and I couldn't.
Okay, so the belief is reality is a social construct, just like he was describing. And many people have that, and it operates in churches as well. We don't like the God who's described in the Bible, so we're going to come up, or Jesus, or whatever, we're going to come up with our own socially constructed truth. But Jesus said himself, the word of God is truth, and people have their perceptions and their opinions, and many of them share their ignorance because they don't, I don't know, look into it deep enough. It might be supporting, they have an idea and they use the Bible to support an idea that they have. When, instead of going the other direction, we pull out what is being said by doing what's called exegesis, taking it out, as opposed to
eisegesis,
sticking it in there, putting it in there. Starting with, well, I always think, you know, God is like this. And look, and I'm going to look to prove that, and yet instead of the other way. Okay, so the point is, what is true for you may not be true for another.
I just realized something. John in Revelation is what I remember. I remember John, and I think it was Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
How did they even get the opinion about the Old Testament? They're in the New Testament.
Well, they had that.
It was a bunch of baloney, anyway.
It's commonly...
Yeah.
Believe me, it's more common than you think, and not just out in the world either.
Yeah.
So it all depends upon perception. To spin a story is commonplace, and it's hard to get to the truth. We even have virtual reality now. Virtual reality. But Jesus is saying that he bears witness to the truth, an absolute truth that stands apart from anything in our world. That's the ice cream man. And anything apart in our world. Today we want to reject absolute. Oh no, you can know it. It has to all be relative truth. So we call for tolerance. Tolerance. Okay. We cannot absolutely reject absolutes, and we cannot say we absolutely won't tolerate intolerance. And it goes round and round on the being tolerant is more important than trying to figure out absolute truth. And yes, there people do vary, especially in the church, the visible church, visible churches. But we have to do our homework, and we have to come. And the Bible is a book we can ask the Holy Spirit, as long as the Holy Spirit. Always identify what the true meaning of something is and what words meant in that context. And it takes some doing. But anyway, we cannot absolutely reject absolutes is the point. And God doesn't tolerate it, just everything. He doesn't tolerate everything. He doesn't. Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth. He said that everyone that is of the truth hears his voice. So, are we of the truth? Do we hear his voice? We would have to listen to his voice first and consider the testimony of Jesus as recorded in the gospel. Then we would have to receive the witness and testimony of Jesus. the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is truth. So we need the Holy Spirit in on this. Okay? And by the way, the Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of prophecy. That's the main function. So how do we do it? We ask, seek, and knock. In that witness, Jesus invites us to have fellowship with him from day one. From day one. From the day that someone is truly born out of God, born again, saved with a saving faith, regenerated by the Holy Spirit from day one. From day one, Jesus invites us to have fellowship with him. He has come as one, capital O, O-N-E, one, sent by the Father. He came on a mission with a message. The message was that he came to fulfill all righteousness, to be a ransom for many, to always do those things that please the Father, to live and die as the suffering servant, to bear sin in the place of sinners, and bear the curse and penalty for sin under the law in order to free those given to him by the Father. I'm putting a lot of scriptures together there. Okay, so he bore the penalty. He took the penalty for sin, and we are sinners. We didn't become sinners. We were born that way. We are bent from the time we are born. We were conceived in iniquity. We have a bent, and that's the iniquity. It's how it affects how we see everything in the world. And thank God, Jesus forgives our sins, and he bears our iniquities and our trespasses and everything. There's a big long list, not just sin, big long list, and Jesus forgives. And he removes transgressions. He pardons iniquities. And that bent is like, I call it like the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. It leans, it's still leaning and it's still there. It leans. And Jesus is the straight line, straight, up and down straight, called the plumb line in the Bible, straight. So Jesus makes crooked places straight. All right.
Now, have you ever been into, like, in those Leaning Tower Pizza where it's leaning like that? If you've ever been into those theme parks where they got those leaning houses and you can't tell what's straight and what isn't, when you're in the crooked room where it's leaning, it looks straight and everything else looks crooked, but you're the one that's in the crooked room. So you think you think you're straight, but you're not.
That's right. Yeah,
the way that happens.
Interesting.
But that fits because Jesus is the straight, and everything else is crooked. But you don't know you're crooked until you encounter the straight, which is Jesus.
And Pastor Jim always wanted to use. He used a gyroscope to explain it. And when it gets going, it spins, but it's leaning, and it's spinning, leaning. A gyroscope.
Wow. Yeah, and it's hard to make it go straight. It
doesn't
want to. It wants to stay leaning. That's the thing. It's hard to make it go your way.
So Jesus came to offer himself as the Lamb of God in order to bear the wrath of God, make peace through the blood of the cross, and so reconcile sinners to God. God initiates the termination of his hostility toward sinners. He initiates it, not us. He initiates the covenant, and there's no negotiations. it's more than a contract, a covenant, and there's no negotiating this. No, it's a non-negotiable covenant, and we either keep the covenant or not. There's, you know, but in the new covenant in Christ's blood, the covenant is already kept. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and not yet. In other words, we have to be what's called sanctified, set apart, separated. We have to repent. We have to leave, like, the world system, or flee Egypt, or come out of her, my people, Babylon. We have to leave. We have to come out of that and be translated from, let's say, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God's dear son. And they don't cross over. They're two separate circles, separate, operating off of different values, different everything. The way God deals and everything, different. So the spirit of the world is set over against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Two completely different systems. All right. So Jesus came to die, the just for the unjust, to redeem, to set those subject to the penalty of the law free from the penalty of death, hell, and the grave. All of this overcame Satan and his kingdom as Jesus destroyed the power of the devil and the works of darkness. He destroyed the power of the devil. Run over and get Hebrews 2. 14, I think it is. Hebrews 2:14, one of the most important verses in the scripture. Because we want to see that Jesus triumphed over Satan legally and judicially. Jesus is all lawful. Being under grace does not give license to sin. Being under the law means being subject to the penalty of the law. We are not under the law. We are not subject to the penalty of the law. Jesus nailed that to the cross, Colossians. But we are free, read Hebrews 2:14 in that.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
Right. Go ahead.
And release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Right. So, who was destroyed? The devil, or the devil? So, he was... It's a strong word. I didn't bring my Greek Bible, but it's almost like he's annihilated. He's out of the picture. He was defeated legally and judicially by what Jesus Christ did, openly and lawfully. So the devil is defeated. But today there's a lot of people teaching, you know, like, you know, well... what happens when people say, okay, well, you opened the door to the devil. All right. After that point, and maybe you did, you know, be angry and sin not. You know, anger can open the door to the devil, let's say, Ephesians 4. You opened the door to the devil. All right. And the devil walked right in. But we need to know this. No, Satan. See, I read the book and I studied it. And I fell for that other nonsense for a while. But you, Satan, were defeated legally and judicially, all according to law. God is lawgiver, king, and judge. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, by the power of the love among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that power, and by the Father, that was the proof that what Jesus had accomplished was acceptable to God the Father. So, Jesus is accepted by God the Father and all that he did. We are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Everything we have is in the category of, quote, in Christ, unquote. And the devil knows it. But if he can fool us, well, he will. He'll fool us. And then on the other side, the Holy Spirit is what? Holy Spirit. So he's not really happy camper hanging out when we are not holy, not separate, whatever. And he is grieved. He can be vexed. He can be quenched. He can be lied to. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. He knows us better than we know ourselves.
That's very true.
Yes. You can't get over on God. You know?
Impossible.
It's impossible. And so it might as well, you know, you have to be truthful to yourself. And a lot of things can happen in a relationship. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. He can be limited. And so that's, we want to guard that, and we guard that with where we are, where we go. We have to change. If God wants these people, you know, we might be praying for certain people. Whenever he decides, whenever he determines, his arm is not too short to save, as Isaiah says. His arm is not too short to save. He can come in anytime, anywhere, and save someone. He's the one who saves, not us. We don't save them. All we do is we're like the messenger. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The results are up to the Lord. We're not responsible for the results. Well, did you lead the person to Christ? I want you to know that one of the most famous missionaries and pioneers and everything was David Livingstone. And when we researched his life, he didn't even lead 10 people to the Lord. And yet he was like the apostle sent to Africa, in the middle of Africa. Well, they buried his bones in Africa. But then at a certain point, they were taken to Westminster Abbey. I think he's the only non-big shot royal person or person like that to be buried in Westminster Abbey. And he didn't see the fruit in his own lifetime. But he really was responsible for the end of slavery in his life. Paid a huge price, and very interesting biography, worth checking out. But he didn't save they figure maybe only 10 people came to the Lord, and with, as far as that goes, you know. Well, how many souls are you winning? I don't know. I just preach the gospel. We just preach the gospel. Not this other stuff, you know. That's fine. Because the gospel, the power is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The power is in the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. All right. Jesus destroyed the power of the devil and the works of darkness. The truth is, in Jesus is life, and we can have eternal life in him by receiving him as he witnesses to the truth. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is unique. He's like he's a prototype. In Greek, it's like the prototype, first of a kind. First of a kind. He's the federal head of a new humanity. entirely new humanity. So, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now it's Christmas. I know we thought we were finished, but we're not. Just a little bit more. It is Christmas, and we like to think of Jesus as a baby in the manger. And we sing glory to the newborn king. And he was. It was part of his humiliation. He was born a king, and he is king today. Seated in glory as the victorious lamb, the suffering savior, the suffering servant of God, servant, huios in Greek, the suffering servant becomes the sovereign savior, king of kings, lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. While we're all running around to the mall, the grocery store, the post office, the bank, the airport, special performances, wherever, let's remember Jesus and why he came. When we receive communion, this is a communion Sunday, we are to get into the memory of Jesus. That's what Jesus, get into the memory of me. That's what Jesus said when he was initiating communion. Get into the memory of me. We are to look upon him as one would look at something like a diamond under a microscope. We see the beauty, the clarity, the very facets of a diamond, properties and characteristics of diamonds. Diamonds are found, quote, in the rough. They go into the diamond mines. They know when they're looking at some diamond, but if they're, quote, in the rough. And an expert cuts the diamond in the rough to expose its glory and beauty. A microscope enlarges what is there to enhance what we discover. It's even more so with Jesus, who came incarnate, God in flesh appearing. So the flesh of Jesus was kind of veiled his glory. All glorious within, yet leaving, that having no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was veiled in the flesh. But on the cross, with every, see, they didn't even know what they were doing. Every stripe, every thing they did to Jesus, all the things, and places where the blood was spilled, all that happened, see, was for a purpose. And while they're doing that, and, you know, not ripping him to shreds, but close, you know, he had to die at a certain time. A certain time. He died while the lamb was being sacrificed in the temple. He couldn't die earlier than that. He had to live through, and he did. But when that happened, when the veil of his flesh was like rent, guess what burst forth? The glory within. The glory burst forth with that. And it's never been the same since. So, as we receive communion, let's celebrate truth and marvel at the mystery of God incarnate. Let's celebrate Jesus proclaiming, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And now we can say, Amen.
Amen. Amen.